Well, I wanted to start out today by telling you about a game that our family has played in the car on long trips. I imagine every family here has some sort of devices like that to keep the children content when you're getting from here to there and they are asking, are we there yet? Well, this game originated with my father, but I'm sure that many of you have played something similar. Do any of you know about the ABC game? Anybody played the ABC game in the car? Okay. I used to think it was unique to our family, but I've since found out that other people play this, where you try to find words that begin with each of the letters of the alphabet on the signs as you're driving along. So you move from A to Z. And then whoever gets all the way through the alphabet first is the winner. But of course, at certain points, it becomes harder than others, especially looking for a Q word. And I will confess to you that when I've been hard up looking for a Q word sometimes, it's been tempting to pray to God for a sign with a Q on it. But of course, finding the signs that you want in order to win a game is not as important as obeying signs that tell you how fast to drive. My wife reminds me of that. When to stop or yield, or when to get off the interstate. And the same is true in everyday life. There are signs which are essential to follow, and then there are signs that are nice when they come along, but that's about it. So in our text for today, we see the Pharisees asking Jesus for a sign. See what you think. Are they asking Jesus for a sign as part of a game that they are playing, or what exactly is going on here? Listen for God's word to you from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he went across to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." And they said to one another, "It is because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. Then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. Well, this is the first time in Mark's gospel that the Pharisees, who are a religious sect within Judaism at this time, they are a group of people who want to try to apply the law of God to everyday living, which is a wonderful thing. We all need to do that. But we're going to see once again in this passage perhaps where they've gotten off track. And this is the first time they come to Jesus to ask him for a sign to prove his identity, to prove his authority for doing all that he is doing and teaching all that he is teaching. And one thing that's interesting to me in this passage is that Jesus links the Pharisees with Herod. Now, you see, the Pharisees teaming up with Herod is somewhat equivalent to the Democrats and the Republicans agreeing on anything in Congress. Of course, we know the one time that they do agree with each other is when they're voting on their own salaries, right? When their own livelihood is at stake, we see them coming together to defend themselves. And I think the same is true here. The Pharisees and Herod are both aware that Jesus may draw power away from them. And that is why, all the way back in Mark 3:6, we read, "The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Personally, I think the Pharisees asking for a sign, in this case, is all part of an elaborate game to try to catch Jesus out, to find him saying or doing something they can arrest him for in terms of their Jewish law and have him put out of commission so that their own livelihood will no longer be threatened. And is it not amazing that the Pharisees ask for a sign at this point in time? I mean, Jesus has just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. How much more of a sign could you ask for than that? And yet Jesus tells them no sign will be given to them. Why? Because they can't even seem to open their eyes and see the signs that he's already given. The problem of the Pharisees is not that they have no evidence to lead them to faith. Their problem is that they refuse to believe even after having been confronted with the evidence. Jesus knows that to people like this, multiplying signs is simply not going to help. Now, after Jesus walked away from the Pharisees, he got in a boat with his disciples, and they crossed the Sea of Galilee together. And Mark tells us that the disciples had forgotten to bring bread with them. And Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. Watch out, he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. As often happens in the Gospels, the disciples misunderstand what Jesus is talking about. They think he's referring somehow to the fact that they've forgotten to bring physical bread with them. They're thinking on a physical level, Jesus is talking on a spiritual level. So Jesus takes this opportunity afforded by this misunderstanding to gently rebuke the disciples for their lack of faith. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? And what is it that Jesus is talking about exactly? The disciples should have understood. It's easy to understand why it's confusing for us, because there's a key word that we may not know the spiritual meaning of in this text, and that word is yeast. Yeast had become, for the Jewish people, a symbol of sin. You may remember the story of the night when the Lord led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. They were instructed by the Lord to put the blood of the Lamb over their doorways and on their doorposts, so that when the death angel passed over them and took the lives of the firstborn Egyptians, their firstborn children would be spared. And the Israelites were further instructed by the Lord to make their bread without yeast and eat it in haste, because they would have to leave Egypt quickly. There wasn't time to put yeast in the bread and wait for it to rise. Well, in the subsequent celebrations of Passover, yeast came to symbolize sin. Down to this age, Jewish families go through an elaborate process of cleaning their homes and removing all of the yeast before Passover. Sometimes somebody in the family will even throw a little bit of dirt down on the floor just so that somebody else can come along and clean it up. It's all an elaborate symbol, a symbol of repentance from sin. And the thing here is that the Pharisees are not repentant. Even though Jesus has given them many signs, many chances to believe, they deliberately choose not to believe in Jesus. And this lack of repentance, this lack of turning around and getting right with God, it's infected all of their teaching. A little bit of yeast can cause a large amount of dough to rise. I always think of that Lucy episode, right, with the bread making, you know, and then the bread that comes out of the oven and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. A little too much yeast. In the same way, one simple statement, believed to be the truth, can influence a lifetime of behavior. Pastor Steve May talks about the example of his friend Wayne. Wayne's father was a typical man of his age who believed women aren't capable of balancing a checkbook. You can't trust them to handle money. They'll spend every cent that you give them. Now, Wayne was generally a good guy, but in regard to this point, everything he learned came from his father. So he believed what his father told him. So you can imagine the problems he encountered upon entering into marriage and in his business life. All because of one mistaken belief. One little false teaching, believed and put into practice, can cause a world of harm. Well, what specific objections would Jesus have had to the teaching of the Pharisees? As we've seen in Mark's Gospel so far in our study, the Pharisees thought religion was all about the keeping of petty rules and regulations. They thought true religion was a matter of outward piety, outward ritual, outward purity. And Jesus is warning his disciples, beware of that yeast. Beware of focusing on externals to the detriment of the heart. Basically, he's warning them against legalism. That's one part of the equation. But Jesus also warns his disciples about the danger of the yeast of Herod. Herod was wealthy, aristocratic, heavily involved in the politics of his own time. Jesus may have been warning his disciples that the kingdom of God is not just about what can be attained here and now. Perhaps he was warning them against the dangers of wealth and power and prestige. Jesus knew that people's hearts cannot be changed by politics. We can only be changed from the inside out by God's grace. So if we bring this whole lesson forward 2,000 years, how are we to apply this in our own time? We don't have the Pharisees or Herod running around today. Or do we? There is an application from this scripture to our time, and I think Jesus' lesson for all of us comes down to asking and answering one question. Who are we going to listen to? We have all seen recently how fake news causes harm. The Russian government tried to use fake news to disrupt our election process. Trump's claims of fake news caused confusion. All these things raise the question, who are we going to trust? Who are we going to listen to? Is it going to be CNN? Is it going to be Fox? Is it going to be the senators or the representatives or our president? Who do we listen to in all of this? And when it comes down to spiritual teaching, bad teaching works its way like leaven through dough. So it's essential that we watch out, that we pay attention. What are the signs of false teaching? How do we tell the difference between the false and the true? Let me suggest two questions for you. And the first question is this person's teaching, is what this person is saying, is it in agreement with what God has already revealed in Jesus Christ? I think we should listen to all teachers, formal and informal, friends and family members, pastors and television talk show hosts, whatever. We need to listen to all of it with a filter. And I think that in essence is what Jesus was saying to his disciples about listening to the Pharisees and to Herod. I imagine there were things that Jesus agreed with the Pharisees about. I know there were. There may have even been some things he agreed with Herod about. But there were some things that he thought they were saying that were very dangerous. And Jesus is saying, watch out. Listen with a filter. And what should be our filter? I think we need to look at and listen to everything with a Jesus filter. Because He is God's Word. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation of how He wants us to live. That's what it says throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in John chapter 1 where it says, "The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known." And Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Getting back to my initial story of road signs, we can see advertisements on signs, maybe not in Vermont. Thankfully, we don't have billboards in Vermont, right? But when you get outside of our state, I mean, you can see advertisements for just about everything, good and bad. To believe every advertisement would be foolish indeed. And the same holds true in regard to believing what others say. Both formal and informal teachers, we need to test what they say. We need to run it through our Jesus filter to see whether we should believe or not. But of course, if we're going to run it through a Jesus filter, that means we got to know Jesus. And that takes time. A lifetime, in fact, of reading the Scriptures that tell us about Him, of praying to Him, of communing with Him, in order to really know Him. But the second thing I think we need to ask about all the many voices that come at us from the world today is this. Is this person's life, who's trying to convince me of whatever, is their life producing good fruit? For example, for many years I was reluctant to say anything from a pulpit about how to raise teenagers. Because I didn't have any for many years. And then once I did have some, I really didn't want to say anything from the pulpit. Because I knew I wasn't sure of anything anymore. And now we have only one who's just barely holding on to those teenage years. Pretty soon it'll all be over and past. And I still probably won't want to say anything about this. But if I were to say something about how to raise teenagers, you would have every right to look at my life and say, does it work? You know, how are his kids turning out? You know, it's like the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. In other words, you know a good cook by tasting his or her cooking. And you know a good teacher by the results of their life. Jesus warned his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, not just because of what they were saying, but because of how their lives were turning out. As Steve May has said, they didn't pass the results test. They certainly didn't exhibit the love of God or the mercy of God. They showed no visible signs of His joy, His compassion, His forgiveness. The Pharisees, for one, they preached a sour, stern, legalistic approach to the religious life, and their followers seemed to be carbon copies. So I think Jesus would say to us today, watch out for the yeast of the people you listen to. Run everything through that Jesus filter. And watch out for the fruit in your teachers' lives. And of course, that lesson applies to listening to me as well. I hope you test everything I say by looking in the Scriptures for yourself and seeing whether it matches up. There is also, I think, one final lesson in this passage for us. And it's a lesson about faith. The Pharisees choose deliberately not to believe here. The disciples, I think they wanted to believe, but they were just weak in their faith. And often, I think, for most of us, we're probably more like the disciples. We want to believe, but sometimes we're just weak. And what is the specific problem here? The disciples, their problem was that they had forgotten so quickly what Jesus was able to do in multiplying the loaves and the fish. If they had just remembered that, they wouldn't have worried about whether they had bread or not. I mean, anybody who can feed 5,000 people for a few loaves and a few fish can certainly supply food when you forget to bring the bread in your knapsack. But they had forgotten. As Michael Green says, lack of trust often springs from forgetfulness of past blessing. And how do we overcome that problem? Rather than seeking more signs from God, more proof that He will care for us, maybe what we need to do most is simply count both the past and the present blessings of our lives that God has already given and give Him thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this challenging passage. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who may feel that they've lacked evidence to believe in You, as the Pharisees seem to think they lacked evidence. May that man or that woman be led by You to search the evidence You've already given, to read the Scriptures, to read the Gospels. With this simple prayer, Lord, speak to me. But for most of us, Lord, we are like the disciples. We've come to faith. We've professed our faith in You. We've walked with You for some time. But so often, when push comes to shove and we face a difficult situation, we're between a rock and a hard place, we wonder and we doubt whether You're going to come through again. Lord, in that situation, help us to remember, help us to count the many times You've already come through for us, the many ways in which You have and are blessing us. And may we always be like that one leper You healed who returned to You and gave thanks. For we ask this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.